Anybody who knows me at all for any length of time knows two things about me. One, I am virtually incapable of duplicity. That's a big way of saying I can't tell a lie very well. I can't pull off a fast one. I can't sneak. I'm just too open and too honest, and that's the way God made me. And so a long time ago, I just gave up trying to pull a fast one on anybody because it doesn't work. The other thing that people know about me or come to know about me is that I have no tendency whatsoever towards violence. I've never been in a fight except that day in the fourth grade. And I don't know what got into me, but a kid named Alan Bleth pushed all my buttons, and for some reason I thought it was time to, you know, throw down, buddy, put up your dukes. And I think we wrestled around a little bit, and he hit me in the nose once, and I couldn't see anymore, and that was the end of that. Totally incapable of violence, but boy, sometimes, you know, you walk that tightrope. A few years ago, and we lived down in Tigard, I'm driving through Tigard, and Southwest Portland is a traffic emergency at best. It's just a horror story, a traffic nightmare all the time, and this happened to be kind of peak hours. And so, you know, you have to wait two or three times to get through a light because everybody can't make it through the green, and there's always somebody, this lane's closed, and these guys are cutting in, and so I think I was just trying to go home, which, you know, I'm feeling kind of desperate. I just want to go home. And I'm stopped at a red light, and there's, you know, a mile of traffic in front of me and a mile of traffic behind me, and I'm feeling okay. I just want to get home, that's all. And the guy behind me kind of goes, eh, eh. And I look in the mirror, and he's sitting there. He's got sunglasses on. I can't see his eyes, but he's just sitting there. I'm thinking, well, he can't be honking at me. I mean, I can't go anywhere. And what's that about? So it was a mistake. You know, you ever do that? You kind of bump your horn and accidentally honk. So, okay, that must be what happened. And so I waited just a couple of minutes. You know, it's like the light turned green and then turned red again, and I'm still there waiting in line. And the guy goes, eh, eh. And I look in the mirror, and actually I turned around and looked behind me, and when I turned around, he kind of waved. And I don't know him. I don't recognize him. He doesn't know me. What's up with this? And I'm going, come on, buddy, stop honking your horn. It's like, you know, what's going on? Finally, a little while longer, for the third time, eh, eh, and I don't know what it was in me, but I heard something go snap. And I opened the car door, and I got out and tried to get even bigger than I am. And I looked back, and I said, what is your problem? And the guy rolled the window down and he went, I really like that bumper sticker. Cool bumper sticker. What is your problem? You know, we all have problems from time to time. This guy didn't apparently have one, but I did. A big attitude problem, it seems, at that particular moment. In the course of my life, I don't know about you, but probably not too different from you, I've faced a few problems, a few issues, a few difficulties in my time. I don't want to belabor the point, but I'll just give you a brief sketch. When I was 15 years old, I found out that my girlfriend was expecting. That was a bit of a problem. 10 days after my 16th birthday, we got married. That itself wasn't a problem, but it kind of led to some problems. When I was 19 years old, that way too young marriage blew up in my face unexpectedly and violently in such a way I almost didn't survive it. The year after that, when I was 20, my dad was killed. A car accident, sudden, unexpected loss of my dad. Just a couple of the problems. When I was 23... 3 years later, 7 years after the marriage kind of blew up, I finally gave up. It wasn't getting better. It wasn't working out. And at the ripe old age of 23, I found myself divorced now. Most guys haven't even got started. And here, I'm just about done. And because of all that, and because of all the turmoil, and because of the culture I grew up in, you fast forward about 4 more years. By the time I'm 27 now, I've got 2 kids, but I'm divorced. I don't have a dad, and now I'm strung out on, with a cocaine habit that, you know, literally might have choked a horse. Had just a couple of problems. And all along the way, from day one right up to the end, I tried everything I could think of. Every idea, every brainstorm, every bright idea that came at me, everything that came my way, I tried it all, anything and everything to solve my problem, to fix my problem. I tried the self-medication. Obviously, that didn't work. For a while, I got into Eastern religion because that was just the cool thing to do, and my mom and dad believed in Jesus, so that couldn't be right. I went into seclusion for a while, spent several months, nearly or almost never leaving the house with the door locked and the shades drawn. I went to counseling for a brief time. He didn't know what he was talking about. He told me just get over it. That didn't help. I tried anything and everything I could think of, but my problem, not only did it not go away, but it just got worse and worse and worse. And the hole I was in seemed to get deeper and deeper. And where I started with one problem, that turned into 2. And then that led to number 3 and number 4 and number 5. And it was easy for me to see that I was headed in the wrong direction, but I didn't have the first clue what to do about any of it. That is, until that moment when God touched my life. Don't know why he did it. I remember when, I remember the moment, I can just close my eyes and see it and smell it and feel it and hear it. And for some reason, God sovereignly reached down, he touched my life, and over the course of the next little while, the next season, he taught me the lessons that we are going to see in these first few verses of Mark chapter 2. Think about the last time you had a problem. I mean a real problem. What'd you do? Where'd you go for advice? Who did you turn to for help? Because the bottom line is that unless and until we learn the lessons from this passage, you're only going to feel worse and your problem is only going to get worse. So, what's your problem? Let's start reading in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. It says, again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house, and that would be Peter's house. Immediately many gathered so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. Okay, let's stop there and get started. When you've got a problem, the first thing you've got to do is take it to Jesus. Take it to the Lord. That's what these guys did. They had a problem, and it says in verse 3, they came to him. They brought their problem to him, this man that was paralyzed. Notice in verse 2, notice the crowd. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. The house is full. The house is packed. And you know how that works. After a while, you kind of stand in the doorway or maybe just outside the door trying to hear what's going on or maybe see what's going on. There were so many people that they couldn't even cram around the door to see what was going on. There's a big crowd to see Jesus. And see, that's the way it ought to be. Jesus ought to draw a crowd. And he ought to draw you. See, where the Lord is, that's where all the action is. All the action. You can sit and stew all by yourself, but if you want help, you got to take your problem to the Lord. That's what we see here. Now in verse 2, at the end of the verse, it says he preached the word to them. That is an unfortunate translation. It's not a huge error, but it's misleading. Now, my New King James, and I'm pretty sure the NIV and some of the other popular translations use the word preached. It's the New American Standard that actually has the most correct translation when it says he was speaking the word to them. Now that's important, the difference between preaching to them and speaking the word to them. This idea of speaking the word is a lot closer to teaching than preaching. We've studied this word before back in the book of 1 Corinthians when we were talking about all that business with talking in tongues. You might recognize the Greek word laleo. It literally means to use words to disclose one's thoughts. What a concept. To actually speak intelligently and intelligibly to communicate to others that which is on your mind. That's what he's doing, and that's an important distinction. See, preaching is proclamation, whereas teaching is explanation. Preaching is announcing the truth. Teaching is applying the truth. All these folks, all this crowd, they gathered around. The four men with the paralytic on the mat, they brought their problem to Jesus, and what was he doing? He was speaking to them. He was teaching to them. He was communicating to them his truth, his wisdom. See, part of taking your problem to Jesus is taking in his word. And we can go to the Lord in prayer, and that's good. I hope you do that every day, and it's a blessing. You know, any time, day or night, just like that, we can lift up our thoughts, our hopes, our problems to the Lord, and we can pray to him, and that's a great thing to do. But there's another way to take our problems to the Lord, and that's what these people are doing here, because they came and they listened to what he had to say. Part of taking your problem to Jesus is taking in his word. We have the entire Old Testament. You know, that's what Jesus had to work with. That's what he was familiar with. That's what he learned from the time he was a child. The Old Testament was Jesus' source of wisdom. Do you realize that? We think of him as the Son of God, and he is, and what an awesome concept that is. But everything he knew, it says all the way back in Luke, that Jesus grew in stature with men, stature and wisdom with men and with God. Everything Jesus knew, every beatitude, every pearl of wisdom that he would lay down for the folks that were listening came from his time spent studying and meditating on the Old Testament scriptures, the history, the stories of Israel, the successes, the failures, the conquests, the defeats, every human condition, every human experience, every action, every reaction. That's where Jesus learned to put life in perspective, and that's where Jesus learned to trust God, all from those Old Testament scriptures. Now, in the New Testament, we see Jesus in action, applying all those lessons that he learned from the Old Testament. We can read what he said, like we're doing now. We can read what he did. We can see how he acted. We can see how he reacted. We can see what troubled him and what didn't. See, by spending time in the Word, you are spending time with the Lord. It's all part of taking our problems to the Lord. Now, we got to stop for a minute. Don't think that you can wait till your life hits the fan and then kind of eeny, meeny, miny, moe your way, you know, to a solution to exactly what's going on in your life. Now, amazingly, sometimes that works, but I wouldn't count on it. What we need to do is learn to be constantly taking in his word all the time. And here's why. Turn up to John chapter 14. Now, this is during that upper room discourse, you know, the Last Supper and all that business. And for chapter after chapter, the words in red, the words of the Lord. When you get to chapter 14, verse 26, now Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and here's the part I want to key in on, and bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. When the Spirit comes, He will bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. Well, you can't remember, you can't be reminded of what you never forgot. Does that work? Does that make sense? You can't remember what you never forgot. Put it another way, borrow another Bible phrase here. You can't reap what you don't sow. You can't harvest what you don't plant. You got to put the word in your heart so it'll be there when you need it. The same way you, if you don't put money in the bank, you can't go take money out of the bank. If you want the Lord's help with your problem, pay attention to what He says. And He said an awful lot. We have the source of His wisdom in the first part of the book. We have that wisdom in action in the second part of the book. When you got a problem, you got to take it to the Lord. See, where the Word is, Jesus is. And where Jesus is, isn't that where you want to be? Especially if you got a problem. So, when you got a problem, you got to take it to the Lord. And you've got to overcome anything that might keep you from Him. These guys had some obstacles to deal with. Look at verse 4. When they could not come near Him because the crowd was so big, they uncovered the roof where He was. So when they'd broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. In this case, these fellas had to deal with a crowd and a roof. Let's talk about the roof first. Roofs were different. Construction technique was different. It wasn't a roof like here on the church or probably at most of our houses. It wasn't one of those, you know, pitched roofs. The roof was a flat business. The walls would be up, possibly some timbers, more likely some rock or some mud bricks that had hardened in the sun. And then they would lay branches, you know, have some beams across the top, and then just lay some branches, those big palm branches with the giant leaves, and you lay a couple of layers on there, and then you slather some mud on it to kind of waterproof it, and then you put a little bit, you know, some more leaves, and pretty soon you've got a pretty strong, a pretty solid, weatherproof, sunproof, waterproof structure. And actually, usually on most houses, there would be a stairway outside so you could go up to that roof, and that would be where you dried foods, or you hung the laundry, or you went up there like Peter did when he was in Jaffa. He went up there before lunch and just kind of sat back in his lawn chair and worked on his tan. You know, it's kind of like your patio, your deck, only it's the roof of your house. So these fellows, they go up the steps, through the crowd, up the steps, and then it's not a big deal, or at least it's not difficult, I should say, to kind of, you know, break away or peel away the mud and break through those branches and peel them off. And you can just imagine, you know, you're sitting there on the floor in the house and Jesus is talking and suddenly what's going on? What, huh? And there's a big hole and then you see four faces looking down at you and the hole's this big, you know, 6 feet long so they can lower this guy. That's the obstacle those guys went through, that roof. They weren't going to let it stop them. The other obstacle was the crowd. Before they could get to the roof, they had to get through the crowd. And there's something to that. Imagine as they're taking this guy up, they're walk up to the house and they've got the guy on the stretcher. There's four of them there. And you just hear the people going, well, you're never going to get in there. There's too many people here. You're not going to crowd through and you'll never get through that door. You might as well turn around and go back home. This isn't going to happen. Well, they look around, they see the steps, bing, they get an idea. They head for the stairway. Where are you going? What are you taking him up there for? You know, you guys are crazy. You're nuts. You're going to get in trouble. And then, you know, as soon as they start digging, as soon as people see what's going on, say, you know, can you just imagine all the nonsense they had to put up with, the complaining and the criticism? And really, probably the biggest factor of all was just the fear of being uncool. I mean, it's not cool to go up and dig a hole in your neighbor's roof. You know, that's going to stick with you. You just made yourself a reputation. You're taking that with you when you leave. And there really is a lot goes into that. Gosh, should we do this? Should we not? But they weren't going to let anything, not the crowd, not the roof, not their attitudes, not anything. See, that's the deal. More often than not, the obstacle that keeps us from taking our problems to Jesus is our attitude. I don't need no Jesus. Help me out with my, I don't need a crutch. Well, that's arrogance. Well, he can't help me with this. I mean, you know, I trust him and I love him, but you know, this issue, this problem, this trouble in my life, he can't help me with that. That's arrogance. And then there's the, he won't help poor little old me. You know what that is? That's arrogance. They're all different forms of arrogance. They're different forms of pride. That's the attitude that keeps us from taking our problem to the Lord. Even if we want to stand in our own strength and we don't need him, or this problem's too small or insignificant, or it's just not the right kind of thing, you don't go talk to Jesus about this stuff. Or it's that, just little old, poor little old me. He would never, help me, so I just won't even bother to take my problem to him. What we forget, see, in all of that arrogance and all that pride, is that God's grace is our only hope. The fact that God looks down and loves and accepts each one of us just as we are, whether you're proud, puffed up arrogant, or a little mealy mouth, weak, arrogant. He looks through all that stuff from one end of the spectrum to the other. And when you put your faith in Christ, because of what he did on the cross, it's all forgiven. It's all erased. It's all washed away. And so there's nothing in our way except our own attitudes. We got to remember that his grace is all we need. We talked last week about the Lord's propensity and the Lord's capacity to touch the untouchable and love the unlovable. That's what he does. That's who he is. So how can we possibly not enter into that? How can we let anything become an obstacle in our own attitude, that grace is our only hope? Pride, on the other hand, will cause static on that grace-faith connection so that we won't believe and we don't receive the life that Jesus died on the cross to make available to us. No matter what kind of obstacle you might face, you can't let it keep you from taking your problem to the Lord. Is there something you need to dig through? Is there something you need to clear away? Is there an attitude you need to get past or put away? Because the only thing that can keep you from God's grace is you. Only you. When you've got a problem, you got to take it to Jesus. That's the first thing. And you got to overcome anything that keeps you from him. That's the second thing. The third thing is you got to see your problem for what it really is. And that's what the whole rest of this section teaches us. Let's start with verse 5. Jesus saw their faith, that is the four who dug the hole in the roof. And he said to the paralytic, who now had been lowered down through the mud and the dust, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, try to imagine how this guy must have felt. Don't take me up there. Don't dig that hole. Don't lower me down. Oh, everybody's watching. Oh, my, you guys, come on. I mean, I want the help. I appreciate it, but you're taking this way too far. And now he looks up at the Lord, all paralyzed, and the Lord says, "Your sins are forgiven." And he's thinking, sins? What's that got to do with it? My problem is I'm paralyzed. Can't you see that? So he's thinking, what's up with this deal? What does my problem have to do with sin or forgiveness? Now, it's easy to see how the religious people felt. Verse 6, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Well, good question. They missed the point altogether. didn't they? But let's not be too quick to criticize them. Because, see, we do exactly the same thing. That's the point that we all need to get today. Jesus was doing something, but he wasn't doing what they expected him to do. And from their perspective, what he was doing didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to the paralyzed guy and to the religious people, the so-called godly people there. They thought that he had gone over the edge, and not only was he doing something they didn't understand, but what they did understand, they didn't like. This is blasphemy. You can't forgive sins. Who do you think you are? Well, that's exactly where he's taking them. That's exactly the direction he's going. Look at verse 8. Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. See, realize this is all, nobody said this. This is what they were thinking. Who does he think he is? This is blasphemy. And Jesus perceived what was going on in their hearts. And he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? You know, what are you doing, you guys? Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I love this in verse 9. He says, you know, which is easier to say? Now get this scene. Here comes this guy through the mud and the dust and the dirt. And he wants to be healed, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the religious people, well, you can't do that. That's not the way we do things around here. That's not God. And then Jesus says, well, which is easier to say? Now, I remember, you know, being a brand new believer, and I read through this portion of the Word. This is, you know, I started in Matthew, and by the time I got here to Mark chapter 2, I was kind of on a roll. And which is easier to say? And I didn't get this. And so I remember sitting there going, well, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Or, stand up, take up your mat. Seems about the same to me as far as physical effort. Well, of course, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, which is easier to prove? Or, which is easier to verify? See, someone can stand here and look at someone else and say, your sins are forgiven. But who knows if they really are or not? I mean, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. You can't tell by looking. How would you know? But if you look at someone who's paralyzed or crippled and say, stand up and walk, well, everybody knows whether it worked or not right now. Isn't that right? And so Jesus looks at the guy and he says, your sins are forgiven. But just so you guys will know what's really going on, I say to you, get up. Pick up that thing, that stretcher, and take it on home with you. And the guy got up and took it on home with him. Jesus isn't saying here that this man's paralysis was caused by his sin. He was teaching them what he's teaching us here today. That our problem, no matter what it may seem like, is really a sin problem. More specifically, an unforgiven sin problem. See, what good is being able to walk if you get up and walk right back into the same old life? That was the point he made to that woman caught in adultery. You can read about it in John 8. Caught her in the act. Drug her in and threw her, you know, literally threw her down in the dirt before Jesus. We don't know what happened to the guy. That's a whole other story. That just shows their hypocrisy, these same religious, so-called godly people. The people who had it all together and knew, you know, what it meant to live for the Lord. And after all that business about who's going to cast the first stone, and they all get up and they can't do it, and one at a time it says they walk away until finally it's just this woman who's expecting to die, because that is what the law says ought to happen. And Jesus said, looks at her and he says, well, where are your accusers? Where are those that condemn you? And she looks around and goes, well, they're not here. They all left. And Jesus had said, he who is without sin, you throw the first stone. Well, the only one left now is he who is without sin. The only one who has the right to throw the stone, but he doesn't. He says, where are your accusers? Where are those that condemn you? They're not here. He says, well, neither do I condemn you. And then here's what I want you to get. He looks at her and he says, now go and sin no more. The same way he said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, but don't just walk back into the same old life. No, I don't condemn you, but don't just get up and go back to your same old life. Don't live as though you're unforgiven. You've been forgiven. You've been set free from everything, past, present, and future. You can't undo God's salvation for you, no matter how hard you try. Now, of course, no, why in the world would you want to? But, you know, it seems like there's always some nut in the crowd. You know, how close to the cliff can I stand? You know? He's teaching a lesson to the religious people. He's teaching a lesson to this guy. He's teaching a lesson to us. See, until you see the problem for what it is, until you realize that it's forgiveness that you need, not a divorce, not a drug, not more money, not a different job or a different car or different stuff. It's not any of that. Not your own way, but his way. Not an emotional or a physical healing, but a spiritual healing. Until we realize that, we're just spinning our wheels. Until we realize that we've been forgiven, we've been restored, we've been redeemed, we've been reborn by the Spirit of God into a whole different kind of life. Until we get that, we're spinning our wheels. Now, when the reality, this is the exciting part for me, when the reality of forgiveness takes hold in your head and then makes its way down to your heart, you'd be amazed at just how many problems aren't problems anymore. The disappointments that you've faced, the people that have let you down, the situations that haven't worked out the way you wanted them to, the things that frustrate you, anger you, and bum you out, you recognize them for what they really are. Distractions put in your path by the enemy to keep your mind off the only one thing that really does matter. Jesus Christ has forgiven you and given you life, just like this man. And so what if I'm having a bad hair day? That's every day for me. But so what? What does that have to do with seeking and serving the Lord? Absolutely nothing. That's what. So, what's your problem? What is it really? See, my problem wasn't divorce or a drug habit or being treated unfairly by, you know, some folks. My problem was unforgiven sin in my life. But when I received that forgiveness, when I got down off my high horse of pride and arrogance and just gave it all to the Lord, suddenly those problems weren't problems anymore. What's stopping you from taking your problems to the Lord? What are the obstacles that are in your way? Are they physical obstacles, like digging through a roof? You have to jump over a log or cross a line? Are you worried about what people are going to think? I was working in Stevenson, Washington once, playing in a little cocktail lounge, playing guitar. And it was a little tiny place. I mean, tiny. The stage was about this big, just me. And the, you know, and the bar was like right there. And everybody had their back to me. And this one gal came in to tend bar. And I remember she just came on shift about the time I went to work. It's like 9 o'clock and I'm plugging in and she's taking her coat off and putting her purse away. And she looks at the other gal who's working and she says, "When we get off, will you remind me that I'm mad at Joe?" That was her husband. Because she thought she was going to have a good old time at work and just carry on. And then, but before I go home, remind me that when I get home, I'm going to be mad about that. You know, what do we have to let go of? What do we have to overcome? What's the obstacle? Are we afraid of looking uncool? You know, there are those who know us a certain way, and if they see us soften up to the things of God, are they going to criticize us? Are they going to hassle us? What's the obstacle that gets in the way? See, we know this. We know that God loves you, us. We know that He accepts you just the way you are. And that means that He accepts everybody else, each other, just the way they are. We know that He welcomes everyone who puts their faith in Jesus into His throne room, into His family, up into His lap. We know that the Lord absolutely delights in each and every one of His children, even you and even me. And when you put your faith in Him, He sets you free when He forgives your sin. So, really, what's your problem?